Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you want to turn with me, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 7. I'm only going to read one verse, and then we're going to be going back to Isaiah. 2 Corinthians 7. Second Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. We've heard this here before, so I have nothing new this morning. But I'm interested in where it says here, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And let me paraphrase this statement if I can. A grief or heaviness which is not only directed toward God, but is from God, causes or accomplishes a change of mind about myself and about God, saving my soul, of which I do not want to turn from that way as it is my salvation. This world has sorrow. I've had sorrow at times before God revealed himself to me. But it was a sorrow unto death, because it was a sorrow which was of this world. The sorrow which I at one time had and the sorrow which this world has never turns to God. It never turns to where life can be found, because it is a sorrow had in death. Therefore, it can only work death. I at those times would be sorry that I did not perform that for which I knew God told me to do in his law. I knew I did not do what God told me to do, even in death. But at that time, it was not a sorrow that worketh to repentance. I continued to want to do. Amazingly, I would try to do something and it did not work. But this flesh kept telling me, try again. I thought maybe one of these times you might get it right. And I said amazing, but maybe that's not the right word, because there is no amazement in this. It is what God tells us we will do. We are all gone out of the way, and we look every one to his own way. By nature, we are not looking for God. We do not seek God as we are born into this world. If God does nothing, we will never seek him, even though we might sing songs, hear messages, even if they mention the name of Jesus. I used to do this all the time, but I had no idea who God is. It was always a thought of what is it that I need to do, and not a thought of what was already done. Two things with that statement, the statement about what has already been done. There are things I have done, and there are things that God has done. I have offended God. Once he is offended, there has to be judgment, yo. There are no, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. If God is offended, he must punish that sin.
Yes.
He is holy, just, and good. The wages of sin is death. So on one side, we have what we have done, which is sin against God, sin against his holy law. We have offended God because of this. We spit in his face when he says, do this, and we do not do it.
Yeah.
That is what has been done on our part. Offending God is not to be done. It is not something we might do. It is something that has already been done by us.
Yes.
Then we have what he has done. We offended, that is, his chosen people have offended God. God, in the face of Jesus Christ, has taken the punishment due our sin against him. This he done, being made a curse and sin for his people. That work is done. We just heard that. So, salvation is not due. Salvation is done.
Amen.
But we read here that there are some who have a godly sorrow. This sorrow which worketh, or that is, it accomplishes repentance. Or that is a turning to God, a change of mind. 1 Thessalonians 1:7-9, we read, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God."
Amen.
I want to look at today this sorrow and this repentance. We're going to look more at that this is so than how this is so. And I'll hope to show you a little bit more about what I'm talking about. But you all probably remember Walter telling us this, and he used Hebrews 11 and verse 3 to show us this. It says, "Through faith we understand not how the worlds were framed, but that the worlds were framed by the word of God." So I will endeavor to go through this and show you that the sorrow and repentance spoken of here in our text is of God. This being of God, it worketh repentance.
Yes.
If God and his word tells us some of the hows, then we will see that. But for sure, we will see that he does this and him alone.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I want to talk about sorrow and repentance. So sorrow. If you want to, turn with me to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. And verse 6 for now. And I'm going to be in several verses back and forth in some of these chapters here close. Isaiah 54 and verse 6. "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God." When God begins to do his work on us of his grace, we begin to feel the weight of his holy law coming down on us. We are grieved with a huge weight of burden on our soul, of which we cannot get out from under of our own self. We begin to mourn as God guides us by his schoolmaster, which teaches us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We know we have nothing to bring to God of our own before God. We are naked before him without any hope of ever getting to God, that is, getting into favor with God on our own. Isaiah 54:11 says, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted." These are the kind of people God brings to himself, those who are in great distress. We know, just as it was with David when Nathan was sent to point out to David his sin. He says, "You are the man, David." God's holy law, the letter as the scripture puts it, it points out to us what we have done, and it says, "You are the man. You have sinned against God, and against God alone you have done this thing." David, having committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then to cover up his wrong, tried to influence a man, Uriah, to be with his wife. This was Bathsheba was Uriah's wife. And when Uriah would not, because he was set to fight with his people as they were at war, he wasn't going to go back home with his wife, because his brethren were fighting, so he went with them. But David then made sure that things were done in such a way to ensure that Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, would be killed in battle. This all did happen, so Uriah died. Uriah himself carried in his own hand the letter which gave the instruction for this to happen. The letter being given by the king, which said Uriah would be sent to the front lines and then left there by himself to die. And as I've said, he did die. And this was done on purpose by David the king. But then God sent someone to David, and we read in 2 Samuel 12, verses 1-7, we read this. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it and for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. God will show his people when it pleases him. He will show his people that they are the one. They are the one who has offended a thrice holy God. The scripture where it says, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They see God saying this directly to them. They are emptied of everything that they thought they had. They sink low in deep sorrow, knowing that what they are accused of is certainly true. Their pot is emptied. God has the right to destroy us because we have broken his law. We have sinned against God. Sin is the transgression of the law, as we read in Scripture. Those for whom God does this for, they see and they know they have absolutely nothing to bring to God for satisfaction. They are sure they will be destroyed by this holy God. They begin to hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst after a God righteousness. But they have nothing to pay to get this righteousness. Everything they do is filthy rags in his sight. The more they try to do, the deeper they go into the mire. They are forced to cry out to him whom they have offended, help me, O God. This great God who has been offended at them then begins to succor them. He woos them in. He brings them close in. He begins to tell them things like the following in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
Amen.
Those for whom that thirsteth and have no money to buy, there is a place they can go. That place is to the waters. Here, with no money, they can buy not just water, but wine and milk. If you are looking to anything other than what God says is bread, and that which satisfies him, you are spending money on vanity. You are laboring for that which never gives satisfaction to God. There is only one place or one person where you will find that bread. And see that labor which satisfies God Almighty.
Yes.
You will see it in none other than David, the Son of God. That's who it's talking about here. It is talking about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55:4 says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. This is God who will turn a people for his name to himself. Isaiah 55:5 says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee.
Amen.
So now we come to repentance. Repentance, though it's not a simple subject necessarily, it is simply this, though. It is a turning to God from idols. The biggest idol being right close to us every day. We are our biggest idol. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." First of all, you will come to know you are wicked. If you do not come to know this, and I mean really know this, then there will be nothing you think you need to forsake. But we are told here to forsake our way. What way would that be? Any way you think is the way to God. That is not who God tells us is his way to himself. What is our way? We see it manifested today all the time. Free will. We all by nature think we can do something for or toward God in some pleasing way. And that is the imagination of man. That is the thoughts of man. Jesus Christ tells us that he is the truth, the way, and the life. It is by him that you will turn to God if you are to be turned at all. We, as we are born into this world, have our ways and we have our thoughts. But what our way is and what our thoughts are do not match up with God's ways and thoughts. Now, verses 8 through 11 of Isaiah 55. I'm going to read that. Verses 8 through 11 of 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." This here talks about the rain coming down or snow. And it comes down, but it doesn't go back up, is what it says. And what is meant by this? It has a very specific purpose that it is sent for. It accomplishes that for which it was sent to do. Yes. That's what it's saying, and we can see that in the context of what we read. If he sends the rain and the snow, and if it comes, he is the one that sends it. But if it comes down and he says, it does not go back up, but rather it watereth the earth and gives the earth whatever it needs to bud. If God says this is what happens, then this is what happens. So it is that his word, that is what his word does. His word, his gospel will not return unto him void. God's gospel will accomplish that for which it was sent forth to accomplish. It may be to some further condemnation, but to others it is bread. It is life to some. We must hear him. We must hear his gospel if we are to turn to him. For if we cannot hear his gospel, then we will not know him, that we might turn to him. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them." In knowing this, then we read here in this text, going back to verse 3 of Isaiah 55. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." If he gives you a hearing ear and a seeing eye, then you will then be able to, by his grace, to see him. You will come to that point after him bringing you to that place of having nothing, nothing but death and destruction. You will then see him for who he is by his power and might, and then that sorrow will turn to repentance. Yes. This is specifically what God says in his word, that his goodness will lead to repentance. Romans 2:4 we read, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It is in seeing Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done that will cause those who by his schoolmaster have been brought to that place of sorrow. Then seeing Jesus Christ by faith, they will fall down at his feet, begging him for mercy.
Yes.
They will see what it took to pay for our sin when they see him for who he is and what he's done.
Yeah.
This brings sorrow as well. I cannot necessarily put these things in a neat little package for anyone. Maybe some can. But there must be a godly sorrow first, because that is what worketh repentance. When we see him, who we know we have crucified him because it was our sin that he went there for.
Yes.
But when we see him like that, God in his power begins to turn us to himself.
Yeah.
But we read in Isaiah 65:24, we read, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer.
Yes.
And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God hears those who call out for his name. It is he that has done all things to have a people for his name.
Yes.
In fact, it is he that has answered before they even call on him.
Right.
He hears before you even finish speaking. There will come those times when God's people will cry out in supplication to God. And before they are finished speaking, he hears them, and he always takes care of his people, although we might not see it. But our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. It is his goodness that leadeth to repentance. Is there any more goodness than that, than what Jesus Christ has done?
Yeah.
To be made a man, made under the law, and be made a curse and sin for us. Somebody is seeing some goodness if that's what they're seeing. This will only do if he is pleased to bring us first into sorrow, that broken heart and contrite spirit. If we ever have a godly sorrow, not a sorrow where we sorrow for God, God needs nothing, but that we sorrow for that which we have done which has offended this God. But if we ever have a godly sorrow, it will work. That is, it will accomplish repentance. It's just as Joe said in his message a few weeks back. Two things are we to proclaim: all flesh is grass, and behold, your God. God gives us everything we need. What did we first read in 1 Thessalonians 1:9? How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. As I have said, man is his own biggest idol. We have to be turned to God from ourselves so that we might serve the true and living God. God does this, and I want to go to one more passage and look at some things concerning this. Jeremiah 31:18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus: Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Did Ephraim then say once he was chastised, I need to pick myself up by my own bootstraps? No, what's he go on to say? Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. What happens when God does this? This is not something we do. It is something God does. But what happens? Jeremiah 31:19. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth.
Amen.
So what is it that God uses to bring this about, this sorrow and this repentance? His gospel. That gospel that can tear you apart, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When God sends his gospel and we see Jesus Christ, it will then show us how bad sin is. We will see who it is that had to pay this price, and we will see the price which he had to pay in order that we might have all these blessings. We read right here in Jeremiah 31, verses 6-11, we read, For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him, as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he.
Amen.
Repentance is a turning to Jesus Christ the Lord in total submission to him, knowing we have nothing to pay for what he has given us. He has given us righteousness, that righteousness of God without the law. He has given us life. Those who were once dead, he by his power gives them life. This life which comes from and is sustained by Jesus Christ himself, who is their life. So now we come back to our text verse, 2 Corinthians 17. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I wanted to add this in here from J.C. Philpott. And he wasn't necessarily talking about this subject necessarily, but it kind of goes with it. So I wanted to add it. So, quote, Many will set up their sins, their fretfulness, their evil temper, their unbelief, their hardness of heart and deadness of soul as evidences. Now I feel all these things as evidences against me and not for me. And to make them witnesses in my behalf is like a criminal's making the evidence of his crimes so many witnesses in his favor. It is not sin, but the workings of grace under sin. It is not unbelief, but the strugglings of faith against unbelief. It is not inward evil, but sorrow for it. It is not iniquity, but the pardon of it. It is not lust, but the deliverance from the power of it. It is not pride, but humility. It is not hardness of heart, but contrition. It is not deadness, but life. It is not man's rebellion, but God's mercy felt within. That is the true evidence of a work of grace. End quote.